As we've started this series called Freedom, I'm just reminded that we have been set free from sin. We have been set free to live in Christ. And today we're going to look at the idea or the fact that we haven't just been set free from sin, but we have been set free to something. You're not just free from something, but you're free to something. And today we're going to be talking about that we are set free to serve. Look at somebody say, free to serve. You know, a few weeks ago, I was Claudia has been asking me to do a whole bunch of work around the house. I don't know if you guys, and I'm speaking to the men in particular here, if your wives have things that you have to do at the house, anybody? Okay, you don't want to answer. Okay, I see. And so I had to go into the garage to get my tools to go and do. So I can't even remember on the list what it was. Probably because it's still yet to be done because I didn't finish it. I don't know, but. But I had to go back into my garage to get the tools. I didn't bring my tools here today, but I did bring some tools. These tools from backstage. Okay, we have some tools here at Christ Legacy. This is not all of them. This is just one of the little toolboxes. If you want to donate to the Christ Legacy Tool Fund, you're more than welcome to. But I brought some tools out here because as I was thinking, I was digging through all these tools. I'm going to break this table. As I was digging through all these tools, I started realizing that there are some tools in my toolbox or in this toolbox that were used more than others. I wonder if that's been used at all. I mean, this hammer has lived some lives. You know what I mean? If this hammer could tell some stories. There's other things here. There's files. There's shears. There's pliers. You know, we have a screwdrivers, ratchet drivers, we've got a rasp. We've got all these tools in this toolbox. And I was looking at mine at home, and you guys know how it is. It's like you spend more time looking for the tool than actually doing the job because the tool is it in this drawer? Is it in this toolbox? Or is it in the other toolbox? Or is it in that Father's Day toolbox they're about to get you? And Father's Day. And you know, you're looking for it all, and then I realized something, is that some of these tools are more used than others. You know, I could open up this one right here, and I looked in here, and I realized, man, this tool set has barely been used. Matter of fact, this one still has the wrapping all over it. That's pretty cool. I mean, that's a brand new tool, right? And I was just thinking, you know, when we have tools, one of the saddest things is not that a tool is sitting in the toolbox or even that the toolbox is empty. One of the saddest things is that a tool that you bought is in perfect condition, still in the wrapper, never been used. You know, the truth is, I kind of feel like that might be the church sometimes. We're people of God. We've been given gifts that God has given to us through his grace. Each one of us, the Bible says, we receive these gifts. And some of us have been worn smooth out. You got the chips, the cracks, the rust. You got the scratches all over you. But man, you have been used. And you're still being used. And there's some of us that haven't even looked into the toolbox to see what the gift is that he's given to us. And then there's some people, you know what the gifts are, and you've done your very best to take care of it, make sure it's pristine, but it's unused, still in the wrapper, waiting to be used. Today, I might be talking about three different types of people, but today I'm certain that those three types of people are sitting in this room right now. You might have had goals. You might have had ideas of how God might be using you. You might be wondering what gifts that you've given or that have been given to you, or this may even surprise you that you have gifts. But today I want to challenge you that you are free to serve. See, Peter is writing to Christians who are living in a difficult circumstance. He's writing in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles or in your Bible app, or even in the church app in the notes section, you could follow with us along in there. But as Peter writes to a church in difficult circumstances, you see Peter's writing a circular letter meant for all the churches in the area. And he's writing to a group of people that have experienced incredible challenges. And these people are absolutely persecuted from every which side. They've been scattered across the area. They're running for their lives. They're not meeting in like organized churches where everybody's got like little departments and like looking like us. They're meeting where their churches are home churches, house churches. Sometimes they have to hide out to worship. Sometimes they're just moving, switching from house to house. Sometimes the house gets too big. They break off from one another. But the truth is that he's writing to a group of people that for all intents and purposes had every reason to believe that it just didn't matter how they served. They were worried about themselves, their own problems, not worried about serving and giving and loving others. Yet as Peter draws near to the end of this letter, he makes this subtle shift. He makes this shift about how family should interact and serve one another, love one another, and give to one another. He talks about, right in the middle of that conversation, a remarkable statement. He reminds the believer that God has given each one of them, at least one thing in order to love, serve, and give back to others around them. In other words, the hardship that they were going through at the moment didn't remove the purpose in their life to serve. Their struggle didn't eliminate their usefulness. And their circumstances didn't excuse them from serving. Instead, Peter teaches something so strong about God's grace and mercy and how it's displayed in the world, even when the ordinary believer chooses to step in obedience, they become extraordinary, some might even say supernatural, because of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. So point number one, I want to share with you this. You have more than you think. Turn to somebody, say, you have more than you think. And if you're sitting next to your spouse, you say, you got me, don't you? You know, I do this probably about once a day. I look for something for about 5 minutes, and then I realize I've got it in my hands. Anybody do that? Yeah. Good. I'm in good company. I'm like, where did I put those keys? Or this is the worst. Where's my glasses? I can see really good that I don't have them. What's funny is that we don't do that just with objects. We do that with ourselves. We spend so much time looking at other people that we become blind to what the Lord has given to us. We've got it in our hands and we don't even see it because we're looking for something else. We look for somebody else's talent, somebody else's personality, somebody else's platform, somebody else's opportunity. We're constantly looking. And before too long, we start believing that we don't really have much to offer because we're trying to offer something that somebody else has that God didn't give us. But the reality is that that's called comparison. And comparison can kill you. Comparison can rob you from what God has actually given you because you don't even realize that you have it. You start thinking to yourself, I can't sing like they can sing. I can't play the piano. I can't play the drums. I can't lead worship. I can't speak. I can't teach. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't be like that. So God probably hasn't given me anything to do. And the reality is that we spend so much time looking at what other people have that we haven't even explored or considered what God has actually given to us. And it robs God's church of the blessing that he intended. We look at somebody else's talent, personality, and platform, and we think, that's what I want to do. But that's not what God has given you. The problem is that comparison has a way of making us overlook what God has already placed in our hands. And when Peter begins to speak, he confronts the lie head on. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Wow. One verse, two sentences, a full and complete teaching and doctrine of spiritual gifts and their purpose. Notice what Peter doesn't say here. He doesn't say, God has given some of you gifts. He doesn't say God has given pastors gifts. He doesn't say God has given only spiritually mature gifts. He says God has given each of you gifts. Every believer receives something from God. The word Peter uses for the word gifts is the same root that is used for, watch this, grace. It's the same word, gifts and grace. In other words, these gifts are not earned, they're not deserved, they're not worked up to. They're just gifts. Talent on loan from God. They're expressions of God's grace in our lives. God has uniquely equipped every follower of Jesus to be contributors to his kingdom. You don't believe me? Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. In his, what's the word? In his what? In his what? In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Think about that. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul compares the church to a human body. He says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Just as the human body has many parts, so does the church. And I got to tell you, some of us right here, we know what we're meant to do, and some of us are still kind of like wandering through our body trying to figure it out, and some of us are trying to make our minds up whether we want to be a part of the body or not. And listen, I get that. And I'm not trying to throw stones at anybody, but I am trying to tell you this, that God's desire is unity within his body. And God has not designed each one of us to look like the same thing. As a matter of fact, whenever the Bible tells us that there's a great variety of gifts that God has given out of his grace, that word variety there is actually that the intents and purposes is to, it gives us in the Greek an example of multicolors. Or multi-uses, that God has a desire in his church body, not for us to all look like alike and sound alike and do alike, but for us all to be different, but be united together under the lordship, the headship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head, and we're all in obedience. How many of you want to be obedient to the Lord? Join the church body. That's how you do that. The point is simple. God didn't save you and leave you empty-handed. When he saved you, he gave you a gift. He placed something inside of you that can be used to strengthen his church, to serve other people, and to bring him glory. And I've got news for you. Some gifts are highly visible. You can all see that. You know, whenever you see somebody being used and that gift is celebrated, it's amazing. And some gifts are behind the scenes and you don't see it at all, but you know it must happen. And can I tell you something? That we have a tendency to celebrate the visible and ignore the invisible, but God has something different to say about that. God says, I need all of it. Every last one, because I've given everyone a purpose, I've given everyone a gift, and I intend for them to use it. Some people have been given beautiful gifts like encouragement, hospitality, serving, administration. Some people have been given the gift of giving. And that's incredible. You know, God requires all of us to give tithe. He requires all of us to give in obedience and act of worship back to him. But some of us have a gift of giving. And that's wonderful. But that gift is not to be celebrated more than anything else, because it's part of the body of Christ. Just like whenever I come up here and I preach or I teach, I'm grateful that God gave me the opportunity to do this, but it shouldn't be celebrated more than somebody that's serving in hospitality. Because we all are used in the gift and the faith that God has given to us. When Peter tells these believers that God has given each of them a gift, it would have been a powerful reminder. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to a church that had every reason to be fearful of their lives. They had every reason to think that they just need to serve themselves and be careful of themselves and watch out for themselves and not worry about other people, because they had a lot going on. These Christians had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were facing hardship and rejection, persecution, all because of their faith. They weren't gathering in the large groups. But most of them were dependent upon each and every one another. Because if they had somebody in their church that was gifted with hospitality, that was the person that was hospitable. Can I tell you something? That the church hasn't changed. That we may look different, we may sound different, but the body of Christ still functions like it did back then. And if you are not under persecution right now for your faith, you may, this is not in my notes. That's probably why I didn't write it in my notes. You may not be living like a Christian. Because if you start living like a Christian, there's going to be some people that don't appreciate it. There's going to be some people that hate you. There's going to be some people that despise you. And so we are under persecution as a church. And that means even more so that we need to be dependent upon him and the people around us that he's given to us, so that we can live in victory just like he has designed for us to live in. The health of the church wasn't dependent upon a few professional ministers. That's a recent development, y'all. And I think it's a lie of the enemy. It's a pride that works throughout ministry, that other people can't do it as well as we can, so we're just going to do it for them. And people respond to it. They do. They respond, and they come, and they watch the gift play out. But can I tell you something? That it is the most unbiblical church ever. God hasn't designed us to be a people that go and just watch, to be a spectator crowd. It's something that's being played right in front of them on a stage. God has called each and every one of us to be contributors, to love and serve others with the gifts that God has given. What Peter told those believers is exactly what many of us need to hear today. You've been given more than you think you have. You don't have to find a gift. You don't have to discover a purpose. I love purpose. I want you to have purpose. And you may not know what it is yet. But watch this. God knows. And he's already given you the gift in order to fulfill the purpose. Step out in obedience and begin to serve, and you'll discover the gift that he's given you. You don't have to try to find it. It's there. It's already there. Pastor John, how do you do that? Go serve. Well, what if I'm bad? It's not your gift. Go do something else. How do I know if I'm good? Somebody will tell you. I'm not trying to be ugly. But we all know when we're doing something really good for the kingdom. How do we know that? It's because it releases incredible joy inside of our hearts when we begin to serve and give and do as an act of obedience and worship back unto the Lord. I have never felt more joy than whenever I was serving and giving. I have never felt more depressed when I was thinking about just myself. I need to get back on my notes. I want you to understand something, that we weren't free just from sin. We were free to serve. Point number two, it's not about you. Don't worry, you're gonna turn to somebody and say it. Go ahead. Turn to somebody and say, it's not about you. Now turn to the other person that you didn't turn it to and say, it's not about you either. Some of you guys are going to have a long ride in the car home today. You know, there's been times where somebody's given me a gift. I looked at the gift and immediately in my mind, I began to run down all the ways I'm going to use this gift. You know, if I get a gift card, oh man, that's awesome. You know, I'm going to go into Amazon, I'm going to spend it all. You know, if you give a gift to your child, they're looking at that, they're thinking about all the ways they're going to play with it. If you have a teenager, you give them a car, they're thinking about all the ways they're going to drive it. You're thinking about all the times you're going to use it as leverage. Like, give me those keys. But as human nature, our natural assumption is that the gift that we've been given is a gift for us to use. But that's different in the kingdom of God. It works differently. When God places a gift in our hand, he certainly intends to bless us through it, but he doesn't intend for the gift to be solely used on us alone. The gift that God gives you is not for you. I don't know how else to say it. It's not for you. In fact, one of the most greatest misunderstandings Christians have is believing that God's blessing, his gift, these abilities and opportunities are meant to stop with us. Peter says they aren't. The gift God gives aren't reservoirs for us to collect. They're rivers that are meant to flow out of our lives and bless others. And that's what Peter tells us next. Just as we look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. Jesus and his disciples are traveling towards Jerusalem, and whenever an awkward conversation begins to come up, the mother of James and John comes up to Peter, or comes up to Jesus, rather, and says, Jesus, you know I have these boys, right? And I want to ask you, I want to beg you one thing, just one thing. You know how moms do, right? Listen, whenever you come into your kingdom, would you just let them sit on your right and your left? That's all. That's all I ask. Humbly, just a little thing. Right and your left, that's it. Now, when the other people, when the other disciples heard about this, they were cool with it, right? No, probably not. No. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it started an argument between all of them, and they were all fighting about who gets to sit on Jesus' right and left. As you can imagine, this is a request of honor. This is a request of power. And she was begging that her boys would be able to do that. But what was amazing is Jesus' response. You see, what follows is the most important teaching of leadership and influence and purpose. Jesus tells them that the way that the kingdom of God measures greatness is vastly different than the way that the world measures greatness. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. But among you, it will be different, Jesus says. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about what Jesus is saying here in this passage. The disciples are arguing about position, and Jesus is speaking about purpose. The disciples are arguing about status, and Jesus is talking about service. The disciples want influence, And Jesus is pointing towards sacrifice. It couldn't be any more different than the standard that the world gives and the standard that Christ gives for his kingdom. As a matter of fact, he even refers to himself here in this passage as the Son of Man. And the disciples hearing this would have understood that he was referring all the way back to the book of Daniel whenever they read and understood what the Messiah was coming to do. That the Messiah in their mind was supposed to be this political figure that would come up in power and overthrow the Romans and make everything right, make everything just and fair again. And so what the mother of James and John was doing was actually understandable. It was saying, hey, give my boys the power, the influence, and the opportunity that is due to them. And everybody understood that. That was why there was a fight there. But what was crazy is Jesus' response to it. Because Jesus teaches that the greatness of the kingdom of God is not measured by how many people that serve you, but how many people you are willing to serve, to fully appreciate it. We need to understand that in the Roman Empire and in that area, that region, your importance, your power, your prominence was measured by the number of people that you could influence, was measured by the amount of people that served under you. And Christ is turning it upside down and saying, no, your measure of your worth in my kingdom is about how many people you're willing to serve. What are you doing? See, the disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They got that part right. They just didn't know how the Messiah wanted to be worshiped and served. The truth is that we're not all different than John and James. We're not asking necessarily to sit on Jesus' right and his left. But many of us are trying to serve out of a place that we'll receive attention. We'll get the spotlight. We'll get this or we'll get that. We'll get recognition. We want to know that we're making a difference. We want our lives to count for something. And knowing our purpose and receiving appreciation for what we're doing is not a bad thing. But if that is the motivation, if that is the driving force behind our life as we serve, we've done it all wrong. Motivation matters. And we're motivated to receive recognition. The recognition you get is all you get. But when we serve out of love, when we serve out of obedience to Christ, out of what he's given to us, whether we get recognition or not, I promise you, your reward is going to be great in the kingdom of God. See, even whenever Jesus was asked, how do we serve? He doesn't just point and say, and command his disciples to go serve. He points to himself and he says, serve like me. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And you and I are called to do the very exact same thing. You know how much joy that you get from serving the Lord? He's purposely designed it that way in our hearts. Why? Why? But because he's given you a gift that nobody else has, that nobody else can give. And if you're not using it to bless other people in his church and throughout the community and throughout your life, then people are missing the blessing that you've chosen to hold on to. See, because we have to use it or lose it. Turn to somebody, say, use it or lose it. A few years ago, I bought a specialty tool. I stood at the hardware store trying to convince myself of how much time and energy it was going to save to get this tool, right? It was awesome. It was a little bit of an investment. It was like $18. I know it's not that big of a deal, okay? But it was a big deal to me. Is this, these long pliers, they're about this long. The handle is about this long. And the pliers on at the end are like this long right here. And what it's meant to do is it's meant to reach all the way up into an engine and get a hold of something that you can't get a hold of and kind of had a purpose, right? I bought it. I used it once. I put it back in my tool bag, and it's still there. It's still shiny, oil from the factory, not a scratch on it. And you know, I wonder sometimes, you know, tools don't fulfill the purpose by staying in perfect condition, but by fulfilling their purpose and use. And I want you to know that there's sometimes, spiritually or otherwise, as we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we can be scratched and dinged and dented. We can be missing, you know, the grip on us a little bit. We lost a grip. We can be a little rough around the edges. But you know those tools that are kind of like that are the favorite tools that you always go to because you know that they're there and they're going to do the job. Now, I'm not trying to say that your hurts don't matter to the Lord. I'm not trying to say that church hurt doesn't exist sometimes. I'm not trying to say that the pains and the challenges that you've experienced in your life, some of those weren't from the devil, maybe all of them. But can I tell you something? That when you're faithful and you're obedient to be used in your gifts, even whenever it hurts, even whenever you get dinged up, cut up, messed up, it's an act of worship to the Lord, and it signifies that you have been used. And it signifies that something's going on in your life, and you offer your life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Father. I don't know about you, but that word sacrifice doesn't sound nice sometimes. It doesn't feel good. But when you do that, I promise you this, that your sacrifice, your use, your offering to the Lord isn't in vain. The Lord sees it. He sees you being poured out and being used for His purpose, for His kingdom. And I just got one thing to ask you. Do you think He notices His favorite tool being used? Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. Jesus tells a story about servants that He entrusts. This master who He entrusts resources to three servants before leaving on a journey. To one servant, He gave 5 talents. To another servant, He gave 2 talents. And to one servant, His last, third servant, He gave 1 talent. When the master returned, the first 2 servants have invested what they were given and produced a return. But the third servant did something different. He buried it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 24 says this. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from the servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who do well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. What stands out to me is not that the master rebukes the servant for having only one talent. You see, the servant was not judged because he had less than the others. He was judged because he had done nothing with the one he was given. Christ family, family of God, I want to tell you something right now, is that the master's judgment is not based on quantity, but stewardship. That's how the kingdom of God measures the response of obedience. Not everybody received the same gift, and not everybody receives the amount of faith and gift as all the others. Some people have different, everybody has different, some people have more, some people have less, some people have this gift, some people that gift. It's not about the return on investment. It's about the stewardship of the gift. I need to tell you something. Some people, when we read this passage, some people make the mistake of thinking, well, it's about gifts and talents and, you know, skills and everything like that. No, this passage is actually talking about talents of money. A huge sum of money is one talent. Bags of silver is what it is indicated. But I want you to understand this. It's a metaphor for everything that we have that we've been given by God. And how you invest, how you use, how you take care and steward over that is not just your business. It's God's business, because what you have is on loan from God. Sir, ma'am, I got news for you. God is calling every one of us to be obedient stewards, to have faithfulness over fear. Participation over preservation. Some of us are kind of like this tool right here. We open up and we say, oh God, I knew that you gave me a wonderful gift. You gave me this wonderful gift, and it is in the same condition that you gave it to me. Here you go. Still wrapped up. It says, give me that. You get out of here. You didn't work for me. You didn't love me. You didn't serve me. You weren't obedient to me. Can I tell you something? Christ's legacy. The most dangerous thing is not getting little return on God's gifts that he's given to us, but burying the gift. That's what's dangerous. We talked about gifts and service, stewardship and purpose, but the message is not intended about being a general message for the whole church. The message today is about you as an individual. We're not talking about the church. We're talking about you, the church. We're not talking about all these gifts. We're talking about what you are doing with your gift. So what is it? Now listen, I'm gonna be honest with you. I feel like I'm preaching a little bit to the choir this morning, because as I look through this entire audience, I know so many of you, I know most of you, and so many of you have served in mega sports camp. So many of you are going back tonight to Church on the Bridge. Some of you came yesterday to prepare for Church on the Bridge. So many of you are going, you're going to youth camp and gonna have an amazing experience. There's so many people that are invested into the kingdom of God through Christ's legacy. But just because our strength is service doesn't mean that we don't need to be reminded every now and then. And by the way, can I tell you this, just as your pastor, sometimes whenever you're at a church where the church is obviously doing well in gifts, it makes it that much easier to hide your gift. Would you stand up with me all over this place? Because there's still three kinds of people in this room. Some of you don't have a gift because you haven't been saved. Some of you, God has been drawing your heart close to him, and the gift that you need is a gift of salvation, a gift of renewal, a gift of redemption, a gift that God frees you from the chains of sin in your life. And I want to pause this message right here and underscore and underline that. That is the most important gift that any of us could receive. And so I want to pray for you right now, wherever you are. Heavenly Father, I love you and I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to have this discussion here today about gifts. But Lord, the most important gift is the gift of your salvation. Well, we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it, Lord, but it was given to us freely out of the abundance of your grace, out of your sinless life, Lord, out of the death, Lord, of sin that each one of us deserved, but you took on yourself. We thank you, Lord, for taking the power in your hands to resurrect yourself so that we might be participants in everlasting life. But Lord Jesus, as in this moment, Lord, as we are gathered here together, our faith placed in you, Lord Jesus, perhaps, Lord, there's one that would raise their hand and receive this gift today. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you'd like to receive the gift of salvation today, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but you know it's there. If you would like to raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want that gift, salvation. I'm looking all over right now. Thank you, I see you. Looking all over. Thank you, I see you. Yes. One more moment. This moment is so important. You want to receive the gift of salvation. Wow. Lord, I thank you for these two hands that were raised, and I thank you, Lord, for the life, Lord, and the love that you have for them. Lord, I pray, God, that as they have offered their hearts to you in faith, Lord, by faith, they can be saved. Lord, I pray, God, that you come into their heart, become the Lord of their life, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that not only would you take away the sin, Lord, but you would set their feet on solid ground, that they could begin to live and serve from you. I give you the praise and glory for what you're doing in their life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for these two hands. But perhaps you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know what my gift is, or maybe you do know what your gift is and you feel convicted because you haven't been allowing God to use you through the gift that he's given you. If that's true and if that's you, I want to invite you to start. Pastor, it's been so long, I don't know how to start. I don't know what gift you have, but just do it. Well, what do you mean do it? I don't know, do it. What is your gift? Do it. Just do it. Well, like, is there like an official way to start? I mean, if you want, you can go online, click on That's Me, and ask where you can serve. And then somebody's going to come alongside of you and tell you where you can serve, maybe listen to you and counsel with you and like try to guide you into that place in our church. You're welcome to. We don't look down on, and matter of fact, we celebrate that as a staff, and we want to help you find a place at Christ's Legacy to serve. If you are upset for any reason because you're like, I just don't know where to serve, I feel like the church should give me a place to serve, we want to. Come talk to us. We will tell you what to do. But if I'm gonna be honest with you, God is so good at directing us. If you just ask him, as a matter of fact, that's the challenge that I have for you. Would you take this challenge? Would you pray right now and ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to serve in whatever capacity that he would like you to? And as you take a step of faith and obedience and serve, pray that God meets you with the gift that you need in order to serve. Somebody say amen to that. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that some people are going to discover gifts this week. Some people, their eyes are going to be open. They're going to be exposed to a supernatural work in and through their lives as they step forward as an act of obedience and surrender and begin to serve other people. And I pray, God, that when you do that through them, that they would have so much joy that they would become addicted, Lord, to being obedient and serving others. And Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that as some people know what their gifts are, I pray, God, that your hand of conviction would be upon their heart so that they would be so unsettled that they couldn't do anything until they began to act in obedience in you. I ask these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Now let's go out and be a blessing to all those we serve. Bless you this morning.